Isaiah chapter 7. Let's read most of the chapter and get in your mind an overall picture of what's happening here. We'll try to look at this whole chapter just as a whole tonight, not verse by verse. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, I can't hardly see, so if I say these, some glasses up here somewhere.
Here we go.
Son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now, Judah, if you know a little bit of Jewish history, maybe you know that there were originally 12 tribes of Israel, and those tribes split up into the ten tribes of the north, and then two, Judah and Benjamin, who are referred to simply as Judah from then on. And these 10 tribes of Israel are called Ephraim. We'll see in verse 2. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Ephraim is those 10 tribes that were separated, split off from Judah and Benjamin. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz. Ahaz is the king of Judah. Looks like he's the grandson of Uzziah. Remember in the beginning, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Well, now it looks like his grandson is king of Judah, but he's a wicked king. He's king of the people of God in an earthly sense. God's blessing is still upon this nation in an earthly general sense, but Ahaz is an evil king, as we'll see as we read. Go forth to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand. It's not going to happen. That's why he said, Be quiet, don't worry about it. Neither shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus. Sounds like God's calling the shots, doesn't it? Oh no, ISIS, you know. Well, God's still calling the shots. They've taken counsel against you. They've decided, you know, they're going to kill you and set up their own king. Don't worry about it, God said. Don't even think about it. Don't even worry about it. The head of Syria is Damascus, verse 8. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, then it shall not even be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah, son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. This is God speaking now. O house of David. Judah, you know, David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? That's Isaiah speaking, but of course it's the word of God. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You don't want it, but you're going to get it anyway. You see that? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Mm-hmm. Now, that's as far as we'll go in this chapter. You'll see some other things will happen, some prophecies concerning Judah come after that, and you can study that yourself later if you'd like to, but this is key right here. No matter what is threatened, no matter what actually comes to pass, this is the sign from God. This is what's important. And this beautiful message of God's grace, in spite of man's rebellion and unbelief, is couched here in this historical account of a military threat against Judah, a threat mounted by the alliance of Ephraim and Syria. It's told the king of Judah, as we read there, who's a very wicked king, Ahaz, that these two confederates are plotting against him and the nation of Judah, but he's told not to worry about it because it's not going to happen. It will not happen. And the Lord sends word here by Isaiah to Ahaz to ask of the Lord a sign. Can you imagine that? Would you say no? Would you say, I will not ask? A sign of the assurance that God will protect them, that God will preserve them, that God will save them, that they can be at rest, that they can be at peace. Ask a sign concerning this matter so you can have some assurance. And Ahaz refuses the sign under the pretense, I will not tempt the Lord, which is absolute foolishness. How could it be tempting the Lord if the Lord sent his own messenger saying, ask a sign? Kind of foolish, isn't it? The truth was that Ahaz despised the Lord and didn't believe Isaiah, his prophet. He had no interest in what God had to say or what Isaiah had to say. And that's pretty clear. I will not ask. I'm not interested. We'll just deal with this matter, you know, however we have to. I don't want to hear from God. But the Lord says through Isaiah, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And there's a lesson or two in this for us. See an instructive picture first of the rebellion of sinful man. Here God's spokesman, God's prophet, has good news for Ahaz. Good news. Gospel. Good news. That's what the gospel is. Good news. But Ahaz doesn't want to hear from God. This same scene is played out tonight all over this world. There's a gospel of good news from God. I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. You know what his name is? God with us. As we talked about this morning, God's going to send his son down here to deal with sin. There's a way back to God. There's reconciliation for sinners. But what's man's reply? God says, ask and you'll receive. I will not ask. I will not ask. No interest. And the sad thing is, Ahaz knows it's a word from God. You remember Paul talking to Agrippa? He said, do you believe what the prophets say? I know you do. I know you do. You know God has spoken. This thing wasn't done in a corner. So it's willful ignorance. It's willful rejection of the word of God. He knows that Isaiah is a true man of God here. Ahaz does not care. He completely refuses to hear even good news from God. You might understand if the Lord said, you know, they're going to come and wipe you out. You want to see a sign about that? No, I don't want to see that. But he said, it's all going to be good. Would you like to see? Nah. No interest. Have you ever wondered about that? How a man, how a sinner can be so adamantly opposed to a gospel that is so free and good as the gospel of Jesus Christ? We know the answer. We're just flat blind by nature, aren't we? We're wretched. And not blind as in a victim of blindness. We're willfully blind, wretchedly and rebelliously blind toward God's truth. But here's a message that promises to absolve the sinner of all obligation to keep God's law for righteousness. The monkey's off your back. There's no need for you to keep God's law. Does that mean anything? A message of complete and unconditional pardon for all of the sin that you've already committed, all the sin that you're committing right now, and all the sin that you will ever commit. That's the message. Would you like to see about that? Are you interested in that? Nah, not interested. That's happening all over this world, isn't it? A message of full, free redemption from bondage. The Lord said, I'll make you free indeed. They said, we're free? We've never been in bondage. Not interested. Life from the dead. Untold blessings and happiness. The promise that everything that happens will work in your favor. Would you like to see a sign regarding that? Would you like to see confirmation from God of absolute blessing for sinners? Absolute resolution of sin, of the sin problem. Absolute freedom, perfect life. Untold blessings and happiness. And all of it, you know how much it's going to cost you? Absolutely nothing. All of it at the expense of somebody else. And people do not want to hear it. They don't want to hear. You know what they do want to hear? They want to hear what they need to do to earn God's favor. They'll flock to hear about that, won't they? What can I do? What do I need to do to earn the favor of God? Does that amaze you at all? Even though we know we were there. It's just amazing though, isn't it? How dead we were. How dead we are by nature. Here in our text, God sends word to Ahaz saying there's a Confederate alliance plotting to join armies against you. You have powerful enemies, in other words. You have powerful enemies and they want to destroy you. And you deserve it. You're a wicked, rebellious wretch. And you deserve what they want to do to you, to be wiped off the face of God's earth. But I'm going to do you good. I'm going to thwart all of your enemies' plans against you, and I'm going to save you. Are you interested in knowing more about that, Ahaz? Are you interested in some confirmation? You want to see how I'm going to do it? You want to see why? No thanks. I'm not interested. That's lesson one. That's just how absolutely stupid we are by nature. Do you know why sinners don't want to hear of God's salvation? There's a lot of reasons. We'll just think of a couple of them tonight. They don't think they need it, first of all. There doesn't seem to be any immediate threat, you know. And if a threat does arise, I'm sure we can handle it on our own. We don't need God. This is why our Lord said what he did when he gave that beautiful illustration of this very problem. The whole have no need of a physician. I feel fine. You know, here we are in Judah. The sun is shining. We're going about our business. I don't see any armies, do you? I don't see any threat. I don't see any enemies. Everything's fine. And when the enemy comes, we'll just deal with it when it comes. That's how most people think with regard to spiritual things. There's no immediate threat. And our Lord said, the whole have no need of a physician. Why would I go to the doctor? I feel fine. We feel fine spiritually because we're blind and ignorant of our problem. The sick now, they need a physician. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to heal the sick. Sickness being unrighteousness. To receive the gospel, you must acknowledge that you are incurably and helplessly foul before God, a leper before God. Incurable, there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing that can be done. There's no cure for sin. It's got to be paid for. And you're helpless to do anything about it. You're a repugnant spiritual leper. And the sad truth is we just don't see it that way by nature. We just don't see ourselves that way. We look in the mirror and we look pretty good to ourselves, you know, spiritually speaking. We're not perfect, but who is? God's got to show us the truth. Paul said, sin became exceeding sinful, and then I cried. I'll tell you why else sinners don't want to hear the good news. They don't want a sign from God. They don't want confirmation from God that His Son is coming into this world to solve every problem that can be called a problem. There's no glory in it for them. There's no glory in it for them. Man's not interested in much that doesn't have any glory in it for man. We're enmity against God by nature. We're rivals to His throne. And we cannot stand to see Him exalted and ourselves abased. Can't stand it. And the gospel does that. Oh, how the gospel exalts Him and puts us in the dust where we belong. And man don't like that. He never has and he never will. And if you're going to receive the gospel, if you're going to receive this sign from God and rejoice in it, you're going to have to take your place in the dust at the feet of the Savior. And say, Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. We're going to have to say, He must increase and we must decrease. And there doesn't seem to be any end to that. How long? How much must He increase? Don't even need to put a qualifier on it, because you can't exalt Him too high. How low do we need? How much do we need to decrease? To what point? Don't even qualify, because we can't go low enough. We're never going to know the depths of our depravity. Never. He's just going to have to keep increasing, and we're going to have to keep decreasing. That's the truth of it now, and we don't like that by nature. We will and must, by God's grace, if we're going to receive this sign from God, we're going to honor His Son. And we can only do that from the dust. Because he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. And you see, the thing is, the Father hath given authority unto the Son to give life to whomsoever He will. And He said, I did that so that all men should honor the Son. So if you're going to have life, you're going to honor the Son. And it wasn't that Ahaz wasn't religious. We see that here too. He said, I don't want to tempt the Lord now. You know, he tried to make himself look good in this thing. It's like when Saul, you know, the Lord said, you go in and you kill every man, woman, and child, and every animal. And Saul saved the good stuff because he wanted to enrich himself. And the Lord said to his prophet, what are you doing? And he said, oh, well, we saved these animals so we could offer sacrifice to the Lord. You're disobeying God in order to honor Him. Really. That's what's happening here. You're rejecting God's sign that He's told you to ask for and giving Him a kiss on the cheek in the process. Oh, I don't want to tempt you. I don't want to tempt the Lord. Really? How vile and wretched. How hypocritical. He wanted to hide what was truly in his heart. He didn't want to just come out and say, no, I hate God and I don't want to hear from God. He would never say that. Oh, no. This is man's religion. Man doesn't want other men or God to know what is actually in their heart, so they take up religion and they pretend to be something they're not. It's called hypocrisy. It's what our Lord put His finger on when He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites. He told them, there's the hottest place in hell is reserved for you. You hypocrites. Isn't that what he said? It's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you in hell. And this is what Ahaz was, hypocrite. He was pretending to honor the Lord. He honored the Lord with his lips, but his heart was far from him. But here's the glory here. The Lord's going to give you a sign anyway. It may be the savor of death to you, may be the savor of life, but you're fixing to get a sign from God whether you like it or not. You see that in the gospel? God's going to give you a sign whether you like it or not. He's going to tell you of his salvation anyway. If you, not wanting to hear from God, stopped God from speaking to you, then we'd all go to hell, wouldn't we? You not wanting to hear from God ain't going to stop God from speaking to you. Aren't you glad? And remember now, this is a message already revealed beforehand. Before he told him anything about it, before he told him how or why or in what way, what he was going to do specifically to bless and preserve Judah, he already told him it was good news. It's good news. Revealed beforehand to be a blessing, a message of blessing and salvation from God. So what's it going to be? What is the blessing and salvation of God? Behold, a child. A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. This is what we talked about not long ago. Glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill on earth toward men. What is that? It's a person. He's being born in that little manger over there. And he is God's glory, the express image of the glory of God. He is the glorification of God by man. There's no glory to God from man to God except right there in that manger. And he is the embodiment of peace, goodwill, good news. A sign from God, a confirmation from God that all will be well towards sinners. It's a person. Same message here. It's a person. What's the good news? What's the blessing? How are you going to say? A person. What are you going to do for us? How are we going to be protected? How are we going to be safe? How are we going to be blessed? A virgin's going to have a baby. She's going to bear a son. But wait a minute. Here's another important lesson here tonight now. What does this prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ have to do with Judah not being destroyed by these enemy armies? You see that? This is a common everyday problem. This is a problem that Israel had all the time. An enemy's coming. Oh, really? Yeah, that's just another day in the life for them. They're going to destroy you. We've heard that before. What in the world does the birth of Jesus Christ have to do with what we're faced with right here, right now, this very day? We could ask that question about ourselves. What does Jesus Christ have to do with what's going on in my life right now? Don't you see? God has declared that his son must come from Judah. His Messiah must come out of Judah because he said so. Judah can't be destroyed. And this teaches us this greater lesson that's so deeply important. Everything has to do with him. And he has to do with everything. Romans 11:36, of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You ever think about that as you're going through your daily life? This is of him. This is through him. And this is to him. Do we understand what that says? Everything has to do with him. And he has to do with everything. Do you see that in this? What does what's going on in my life right now have to do with him? Oh, Lord, open our eyes that we might see. It might comfort us here also to see that although Judah's king was evil, rebellious, and had no interest in God or his servant, do you know any rulers like that? Let me say it again. Let me see if this reminds you of any rulers that you might read about in the paper today. Evil, rebellious, no interest in God or his spokesman. But it might interest you to see here, and this is the same God that we have to do with today. Judah's king was evil, rebellious, had no interest in God or his servant, but God had purposed to save Judah anyway. He's going to send his son anyway. He's going to bless him anyway. His light is going to shine on him anyway. He's going to preserve them anyway. The picture here is not that God is going to save America. That you may get that from what I'm saying. Oh, God's going to save America anyway, in spite of all of our evil rulers. No, no, no. Here's the thing. I don't know what happens to America. I don't know what happens to America. But I know what happens to God's people. I know exactly what happens to God's sheep. That's the message here. It doesn't matter who's in charge on this earth. And you know how I feel about that. I'm concerned with that. But I'm not overly concerned with it. I would much prefer that we had a leader that knew who God was. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
But I'm not going to despair that we don't. How is a baby being born going to save us? We know the answer to that, don't we? My God, we do. It all depends on who that baby is, doesn't it? Depends on who that baby is. He will be conceived by a virgin. He will not be infected with the sin of our father Adam. I am, you are, our children are, and their children will be, but not him. You can't get clean water out of a dirty fountain, but our Lord Jesus Christ did not come from a dirty fountain. That holy thing that is born of Mary is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a prophecy, what a sign. He had no interest in that. That's how dark our hearts are by nature. God used a virgin's womb to carry and nurture his only begotten Son, the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. You see how it goes all the way back to the garden? What was the result of what happened in the garden? What was the result of sin? God against us. The name of that baby is God with us. God with us. God is with us. Turn to Matthew 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That's just the old English way of saying this is how it happened. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before their marriage was finalized, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost, but Joseph didn't know that. All he knew was she's with child. You can imagine how that made him feel. And so he didn't want her to be the object of scandal. They're not yet married. Their marriage is not finalized. They are espoused to one another, but they haven't come together in marriage, and she's with a child. And so he puts her away. He tries to cover it. He doesn't want her to be scorned. But while he thought on these things, and you can just imagine what was going through his mind, heartbroken, and yet still not willing to make her a public example. That's the grace of God already on Joseph, isn't it? by nature now, if that happened to us, we'd want everybody to know. Look, I've seen people holding up signs, you know, you're a cheating you-know-what, you know, in public, and have their name on it. That's our nature. But God's grace is on Joseph here. He still loves her. And while he thought on these things, while his whole world was crashing down around his head, God sent a messenger to him. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It's not another man. The impossible has happened. A virgin's going to have a baby. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And here's why. He shall save his people. Isn't that beautiful? He's a successful Savior. His very name declares that he shall save his people from their sins, every one of them. He said, I'll not lose a one, not a one. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Can you imagine that? Here he had feared the worst, I'm sure. If he's anything like me, his heart had been broken. But now, knowing what he knew, their relationship must have been even more precious than it ever could have been before. Don't you imagine? She's carrying God's son, and I'm her husband. Isn't that just wonderful, isn't it? He took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And Joseph said, here's what we're going to call him. Let's call him Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jehovah Savior, Joshua. Isaiah chapter 7 seems to be about God saving Judah from its enemies. But what it's really about is God saving his people from their sins. You see that? God's going to save his people from their sins. In spite of our rebellion, in spite of us not wanting any confirmation from God, any good news from God, we're going to get it anyway. And that good news is a child, a son. A son from God. A son given. Why did God send his son into this world? Well, John said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. When his son came into this world, it became manifest. It became clear and obvious and undeniable that God loves somebody down here. Isn't that right? He's loving somebody down here. And this was manifested God's love toward us because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Our enemy is powerful. We're helpless against our enemy, and we deserve what we're going to get. Life and death hangs in the balance, but it shall be life because God says so. And here's how he's going to make it happen. virgin's going to have a baby. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sin offering for our sins. John 3:14. Let's turn there because I'm going to close with this right here. So we ought to look at it carefully. Why did God send His Son? Why this sign? They didn't. You know what sign God ought to have sent them? That rebellious bunch of fools ruled by a rebellious fool. Why? Why this sign? Why this message? Why this good news? John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There's good news. And I pray God, as is His way and His will, He has done, and I'm sure He will do this. I pray that even those that I love, those that I pray for, that have no interest in good news from God, I pray He'll send it to them anyway. And that they'll receive it by His grace and power as the very Word of God, faith being mixed with it. That He'd give them the gift of faith to believe. You see what it said there? Whosoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life. That's why God wrote a book. You may not be interested in it now. But that's never stopped God before. Bless His holy name. Let's pray.